this generation and in our Christian culture, there is no lack of man-made doctrine. There is no lack of man's opinion being put out. There is a glut of false teaching about the church authority, about salvation, about baptism. And we could go through numbers of things with that. But it's not something that's new. It's not something that just started since the year 2000. This is something that has been an ongoing thing. In the book of Colossians, Paul is going to be the writer here. He is the one being inspired by God. And he's writing to a church that is literally embroiled in a time of false teaching. It was so strong that in the world, in the culture, it was known as the Colossian heresy. And we're going to look at some of that in a few moments and what the basic teachings of it happened to be. Colossians chapter 1, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word this morning. And with knowing that Paul is writing to a church that is being surrounded by things that are false teaching, listen as God inspires him to write these words. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of this flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under the sun, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If you have not recognized it yet, what Paul is defending here is the doctrine of Christ, who Jesus is. This is the doctrine that's under attack with the Colossian church. Let's study that together this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us now, please, to submerge ourselves into this passage of Scripture. There are men all around us in the world who would desire to infiltrate and to pervert the doctrine of Scripture. May we be well grounded. May we know what your word has to say. May we know who the person of Jesus Christ is and his superiority. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. I want to go a little bit into what this Colossian heresy was. Another terming for it is the Gnostic belief. The Gnostic belief is having to do with who the person of Christ is. The false teachers said that all matter is evil. Okay, grasp this if you would. It will bring to the understanding of our scriptures this morning. The Gnostics said all matter is evil. Every fleshly thing is evil. Every material thing is evil. Therefore, if Jesus took upon himself a human body, which is material, which is flesh, then he could not have been God. And that's what they're teaching. Their theory was that if Jesus possessed his real body, he too then would be evil. So they deny the fact that he is God in the flesh. God having taken upon himself, as we're told in the New Testament, the form of a servant, having clothed himself with human flesh. They denied that God has been born in this world by the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this to all of the church this morning. Every young person, listen to me this morning. Regardless of what the world has to say to you, your salvation hinges on who you believe Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ is, though He was a great teacher, He is not limited to being a great teacher. And though He was a prophet, He was not just limited to prophet. Though He was a mighty man and had a heart for people, though He was a great servant, He wasn't limited to being those things. He was and is God in the flesh. He took upon Himself a body. But in that body, He sinned not. That set Him apart from every other God. That set Him apart from every other human being. There is a lot of false doctrine roaming about today in who Jesus Christ is. If you ask the Jehovah's Witness who Jesus Christ is, I'll say this from the pulpit this morning, he has a perverted idea of who Jesus is. The Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon, the Islamic, all believe in Jesus Christ. But they do not believe this, that He is who the Scripture says He is. And now they believe that He could actually, they believe what, how do you get saved then? They believe that you were saved through knowledge. And these were some very wise men. I can list for you this morning some very wise men in our day who are the authors of hundreds of books that you can get at any one of your local Christian bookstores. They are wise men about many things, but they are foolish when it comes to the doctrine of salvation in Jesus Christ. Because they don't write and they don't preach and they don't teach that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe, as the Gnostics did, the Gnostics believed that they would be saved by their superior knowledge. That's wrong, folks. You're saved today by the superiority of Jesus Christ, greater than all things. And here they thought that they could learn more, have more education. I get tired oftentimes of hearing of people in their education. I know that there are verses of Scripture that speak about this learning. In fact, do you remember that verse? I used to try this with my teachers and it didn't work. There's a verse of Scripture that says this, "Much learning hath made thee mad." There's also a verse of Scripture that says this, "When I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child." And in with that verse, it says this, "Ever knowing, but never coming to the knowledge of truth." You say, "Pastor, you just called these guys that do this wise." Yes, they are wise in their own eyes, but they're foolish in the Scripture. This is an oversimplification of what I'm saying so far this morning of what the Gnostics were teaching in the church of Colossae. But they had left the orthodoxy. And when I say that, I mean the orthodoxy by meaning the general things, the general doctrines that were accepted, the authorized beliefs. They were moving away from those. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he was brought word by Epaphras. Epaphras came to the jail cell where Paul was, and he tells him what the Gnostics are doing to pervert the church and destroy the church. And the Holy Spirit of God inspires Paul to write those words that we just read. Paul wanted to correct the false teaching. Paul wanted, as best he could, to refute. And he does it with Scripture. He does it with doctrine. Notice with me, if you would, a few things this morning that Paul does in this writing. And he, first of all, he is showing a superior Savior. And number one, he is superior in his station. He's superior in his station. Paul wants the readers of the book of Colossians to understand this. There's no one. There is no one like Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Scripture tells us, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and He's given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue would confess." God set Him up superior in station. He's superior in verse number 15. He is superior in his identity. There are two claims that I find in that verse. The first is this: Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, that word image in our modern vernacular would be our word icon, which means a copy or a likeness. Paul says this: when you see Jesus, you see God the Father, for they are the same. John chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, says this of Jesus: he is the express image of the Father. Now, that express image, you and I have a vernacular. We have a phrase that we use that's a little bit different than that. We say this of someone: they are the spitting image of, a carbon copy of. Hebrews says he is the express image. Jesus is God in every respect. Said, preacher, explain that fully to me. I don't know that I can. But by faith, I have heard every kind of small thing that you could imagine that brings us. I've heard people use the egg as the illustration of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you this. By faith, I accept the fact that all three parts of the Godhead are equal and all are one. And in heaven, I'll understand all of those things. The Gnostics in Colossians were trying to make Jesus less than a God. They could not deny his existence. They could not deny on the pages of history any more than any man can today can say, there was never a person named Jesus Christ. History cannot be unwritten. He cannot be taken out. They cannot say he did not exist. But the Gnostics, what they tried to do is make him less than God. Notice the second claim with this. First was, you see the image of Almighty, that word image, and the likeness or the icon. The second thing that we find in this, it says he's the firstborn of every creature. Now, that word firstborn can refer to chronological order. But understand this morning, if you would please. Jesus was born on earth, but he lived prior to earth in heaven. And he was never born in heaven. Jesus has always been. For God has always been. We could go this morning to numbers of scriptures for that. But John, I believe, covers it well in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. What part did Jesus play? All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, John was simply a witness. John was simply one sent to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Scripture plainly tells us Jesus was not born. He was the Creator. He is superior this morning in his identity. Verse number 16 clarifies that he's the Creator here. Look, if you would, for by him were all things created. Created where? In heaven and that are in earth. What things? The visible things and the invisible things. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created. Now understand this. All things were created by him. By his action. And notice this. This is something that we might let slip. What was the purpose of this creation? What was the purpose of the sun, moon, and stars? What was the purpose of this orb earth that we are on this morning? What is the purpose of animal creation? What is the purpose of plant creation? What was the purpose of him forming Adam from the dust of the earth and breathing into him the breath of life? And man became the image of God. What was the purpose when he said, let us create man in our image? Notice our text takes care of that this morning. For by him all things were created. Notice the next phrase. And for him. For his good pleasure They were created. And so we see that he's superior in his identity. Look at verse 17, if you would. He is superior in his importance. He is before all things. What does that mean? To be in front of. To be above. This morning I say to you, there's nothing as important as Jesus. Jesus should be first. He should be priority. He should outshine every other portion of our lives. Listen, men, you better love Jesus more than you love your wife. Love Jesus more than you love your kids. Love Jesus more than you love your 401k. Love Jesus more than you love your car, your reputation, your testimony. I could say the same things of ladies this morning. I could say the same thing of young people this morning. Part of our failure, part of our problem in the current generation of people is we've set other things before Him. Jesus, in many of our lives, if we're not careful, doesn't have the superiority. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you don't like it, that's one thing. If you don't understand it, it's another. It amazes me how many things will take people out of God's house that will never take them out of work on Monday or Tuesday. It'll get a little quiet. But it's true. It's amazing how many things we put before Christ. You know what that truthfully is? Here's what God says. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anything today that you... I know that we don't have as you would go in any most Asian-style restaurant, you walk in the door and somewhere you look around and you're going to see some little image about this big. And a lot of them will have an orange laying on top of it. And they'll have little incense sticks sticking up out of the top of it. And before you ever get there, they declare their faith in their God. You say, preacher, I don't have one of those. Oh, really? You know, most of those were man-made things. You say, preacher, I don't worship idols. Anything that comes before God becomes our God. Well, I don't bow to it. Oh, you don't? You don't? Listen, I have watched people, and I'm saying this not to anger, not to upset. I have watched people put things in front of God, superior to God, and I've watched them serve them. I've watched Christians get themselves into financial shapes by having to have the biggest house, the biggest car, the biggest boat, the biggest this, the biggest that, the biggest toys. Then they have to work late on Wednesday night. And they have to do this. And they, you know what they begin to do? They begin to serve that. Because Christ is no longer superior. He is superior in station by His identity and by His importance. He is superior in His importance because He is first place. So we've looked at identity and importance. Look in verse number 18, if you would. He is superior in His influence. What influences you today in this ordination council on Friday? Mike Edwards, who is stepping down from the pastorate at Heritage within the next several months, be moving to North Carolina and will be going into holding evangelistic meetings, missions meetings, and what have you. One of his statements as everything was ending, and the host pastor said, any advice that you can give people? And here's was Pastor Edwards' advice. Be careful that you study God's Word first and man's writings second. Don't study an author, but study the author's doctrine. And he gave case after case of people who have been influenced. Verse number 18, he is superior in his influence. Notice what it says. He is the head of the body, the church. Now, the head means to be supreme, chief, master, to be Lord. Notice it says he is the head of the church. He is the authority of the church. I remind you today that we sit in the walls of this building and we call the building the church. We know that it's not the building. If fire were to break out in this building and destroy it and we couldn't meet here, we could meet in our gymnasium. If it was an airplane that crashed on its way to the runway and took out all of the buildings, we could find somewhere. We would find somewhere to meet as a church, because this is the church. People are the church. And Paul says here that he is the head of the body. He is in charge of, or he is supreme over, the body of Christ. He died for the church. He purchased the church. I want you to think this morning the importance of the head. I saw a news article on several months ago of a man who was a patient at MCV, and his heart had failed, totally failed. Outside of his body, there were tubes coming from his chest, big tubes and a lot of them. And they ran to this unit, a large, almost a trunk-looking unit, and these hoses and tubes ran to it. And from what was in that box, through technology, ran into his chest, and he was alive totally due to the external heart pump in that box. And he was waiting a heart transplant. This morning, within our own ranks of experience, Joy's brother Joe donated a kidney to a man a number of years ago. And then after that, Joe got sick and his remaining kidney was attacked and they transplanted. And now his body has rejected that transplant. And it got to the place he's on dialysis 3 days a week. But they had to go back in and remove the kidney that was transplanted. He's walking around. He's the only one I know. He has no kidneys at all. So science is saying you can live without the heart. Science is saying we have means to deal with kidney failure. Joe is waiting. He's on our prayer list. We're praying at God's timing that God would bring him a good, healthy kidney. But for such a time as this, the dialysis. So science is saying we can handle this. However, I've been in multiple places with people where there have been accidents and the doctors have come in and they've said this: there is no brain activity. When I was in college, I was in school with a fella who was paralyzed and he had very little use of his arms, none of the lower extremities. I used to ride around campus with him. He drove. That was my daring days. I watched him. There was an air tube that came up to his mouth. It had different slots in it. And he operated different things on the vehicle by blowing in a different hole on that vehicle, which one he wanted to turn on. And his hands were twisted and his hands were turned. He had been swimming in a rock quarry and he dove off a certain place and he hit a rock and it severed his spinal cord. His brain could no longer communicate with his body because that was broken and he was paralyzed. Listen, people, the head is supreme. Like it or not, the body, the head of the body, controls everything else. And when that form of communication that God created is broken, is done away with, there's nothing that man can do to sustain. When the doctors begin to say there is no brain activity, life is short. Most of the time that means when the machines are taken away, when science is done away with, what God set in place as the head being superior is going to take place. He is superior in his influence as the head of the church. Now, our responsibility comes in to submit ourselves to the head, to submit ourselves to Christ. He is superior in his station. Number two, he's superior in his sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. And we see that in verse number 16. He is sovereign over all the creation, for by him. This is incredible. I know David writes about it in the Old Testament. Forgive me. And you know this. You've listened to me preach long enough. I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer or the brightest bulb in the house. But I am smart enough to realize evolution is ignorant. God has given me enough sense to realize that. For by him was all things created. I've had people try to argue from the realm of science before. And here's the reality. Scientists have done some wonderful things. But scientists have never created. Scientists have combined elements, but they haven't made the elements. Jesus stepped out, God stepped out from heaven onto nothing. And he created. You read Genesis chapter 1, and some 8 times he said this, "Let there be." And there was. That's all because he is superior over his creation. How can anybody think that this world was set in motion and it just goes on its own? I understand that they have now created a car or developed a car that drives itself. I'm not riding in it. I hear that the first place in our state that is going to be using this is Washington. Go figure. They say that on the express lanes, before long, you'll see cars with no drivers. That's when I get off the interstate, folks. Everything has to have something controlling it. You say, well, what's controlling a driverless car? A computer? And I don't trust them. I don't know enough about them, really. What I'm saying to you this morning is this. He's superior over his creation. And he wants to be superior over his creation. What does that mean? He's the head of it. He controls it. Verse number 18, he's sovereign over his church. He's the head of the church. He has first place. The only reason the church exists is because he died to redeem it. Next Sunday is our church's church anniversary, and my anniversary is being here as pastor. I was thinking about it this week. I don't know. I guess it would be a tie. And the only person I know that possibly could have been here longer would have been Bill Brown. But I have been a part of this church for 47 years, I believe it is. 47 or 48. Because I can't remember how old I am, and that's not a dementia thing. At this point, somebody said that, "Do you really not know how old you are?" Right, I don't. I can't remember. I have to ask somebody. I have to figure it up. I said, "Yeah, that must be dementia." No, at this point, I don't want to know how old I am. But I've been a part of this church for 47 or 48 years. There's not very many people who have been here as long as I have, or most folks have been here a shorter period of time than I have. But none of us, including myself, have the right to say that we have invested all of ourselves into this church. Jesus invested all of himself into this church. And he purchased it. I listened to a young man not too long ago tell me that he had met a girl. And I said, "Poor girl." And that he was going to be introduced to her parents. It's always an interesting time. But understand this. Jesus Christ purchased us with His blood. And here's what the Scripture says. That He may present us faultless before the Father. He's superior in station, superior in His sovereignty. He's superior in His salvation. The Gnostics were guilty of undermining the biblical basis for salvation. Now let's look at some verses in Colossians 2, if we may please. The whole commentary of it is found in verse 8 to 23, but we're going to pick certain verses of it. They denied, first of all, the fullness of God's deity in the Godhead. And Paul refutes that in verse number 9 when he said, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in one, dwelleth in them with fullness of the Godhead bodily." God in the flesh. Look at verse 10, same place. They denied that Jesus was enough for salvation, that the salvation hung and rested on the shoulders and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul refutes that. "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." And then we find that they sought to supplement faith by legalistic practices, by what we would call a works issue with this. We find that in Colossians 2, verse 11 through 14, it talks about circumcision. That became more important. That became superior to Christ. And then regulations involving eating. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Talking about the things that they ate and the things that they drank and the new moons and the Sabbath. Those things became prominent and superior. And then the Gnostics also in Colossians 2, 18. Angel worship. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." And then practicing self-denial and a means of pleasing God. We find that in Colossians 2, verse 19 through verse 23. What Paul is doing is Paul is telling them that everything that we need for salvation is found in the person of the superior Christ. Verse number 14, the price of salvation is given through His blood. That's the fullness. There's no discount given to it. There are no deals made on it. It's full price. It's free today because Jesus died for us. The hope of heaven is ours today because Jesus bled for us. Our sins are forgiven because Jesus died for us. The ability to live a holy life doesn't come within us. The ability to be righteous is not ours. The Bible says all of our righteousness, all of our workings, all of our doings are just as filthy rags, but the righteousness of Christ is given to us. It was free, folks, but it wasn't cheap. It was free, but it wasn't cheap. Psalm 129, verse 3. Prophetically says, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made their furrows long." We could go into Isaiah and read how He was wounded and beaten for us. We understand a little bit. Just a touch of our reading shows us what that price of salvation was. Not only the price of salvation, look at the power of salvation. Jesus is superior in His salvation because His salvation is powerful. Would you think through some things, if you would, some things that we have seen? Sonia and I stood in, I forget what the name of the place was now, in California. It was outside of Lancaster, about 30 minutes. Baja Desert, was that it? What's the name of that desert? Who? Mojave Desert. We stood there were 5,000 windmills, as far as you could see. We wanted some video. We wanted a little bit of picture of it. So I drove the vehicle we were in up on a sandy road in the midst of all these things, and the windows were down. You think my hair looks funny now? The static electricity was something else. We put the windows down, and you could hear zzz, zzz, You could hear the power. You could hear the electrical current being carried through these things. And it was carried to a certain place. And then we read later on, because we had no clue. You'd be driving along, all of a sudden there's 5,000 windmills. That gets your attention. So we were back later on and we began to look on the internet to find out about these windmills. And they powered a certain northern part of Los Angeles itself. Now that's a good thing. Wind has tremendous power for that one control. Jack Knapp, Dr. Sumter, and myself years ago stood on that porch. It was 2 minutes past time for VAIB to start. There were five of us here. Well, six, including the hurricane. We watched as the hurricane winds begin to move in, and the Garretts, who owned this property over here, and other houses were here. There were trees that I could not put my arm around. And we stood there and we watched as the wind would pick those trees up and turn them all the way around and blow them over. The next day when we came by, literally hundreds of trees, the destruction. Wind is powerful. But wind doesn't touch the power of Christ. We've seen fire do some amazing things. We've seen fire that, when controlled, brings warmth and it brings comfort. Some of you may have seen fire, from what I understand, at 1,500 degrees cook a steak and it comes sizzling to your plate. That's a wonderful thing. But I've seen fire that has ravaged through a home. When we were driving back to the airport after being in the conference there in California, we passed where acres and acres and acres had been destroyed by wildfires and the destruction that's there. I've seen fire do good things, but I've seen it do horrible things. I've drank water when water was tremendously refreshing, but I've seen water invade properties. I saw the water come in the church just outside of White Sulphur Springs, West Virginia. In a 20-minute period of time, the water in the auditorium was 7.5 feet deep. And I saw them bring a bobcat into that auditorium, just begin on one side with a bobcat, crushing everything, coming across, destroying all the pews, stripping all the floor. The same water that could have been refreshing took on a different source of power. Water's powerful, but it's not as powerful as Christ. Fire's powerful, not as powerful as Christ. Wind is powerful, but it's not as powerful as Christ. There's powerful provisions that are talked about in this passage. In verse number 14, the power of redemption. What man could not do for me. I believe my parents loved me and they couldn't do for me. What no one could do for me, Christ has the power to do. What a government, don't know if the government loves me or not, but a government couldn't redeem me, and a nation couldn't redeem me, and an army couldn't redeem me. Christ had power to redeem me. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He provided a power of reconciliation in verse 20 and 21. And He says this, you who were sometimes alienated and enemies. There was something between you and God and you couldn't get to God. He reconciled. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh. He changed us from being enemies and being hateful. And He brought us into the loving arms of the Lord Jesus, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind was enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. My natural man was against God. But the power of Christ reconciled me to God. The power of Christ redeemed me. And finally, in verse number 22, the power of restoration. Notice He uses some words here, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. holy. Holy means a sacred thing. Would you remember of Jesus Christ when he stood before Pilate? Here's what Pilate said of him. I find no fault in him. The truth of the matter is, through his blood, Christ reconciled us. And listen, believe this to be true. When we stand before God, what God will be able to say of us is, I don't find any fault in him. Not because of the way we've lived or what we've done, but because he sees us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ superior is what Paul is trying to help them to see. And then we have, in verse number 23, the proof of salvation. What's the proof that we have submitted ourselves to this superior power? The proof is how we live. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If you stay with, you stick with. You see, there's a lot of people today who make a profession of Christ who have no possession of Christ. When you come to know Christ as Savior, it's more than saying a prayer. Unfortunately, there's been a lot of easy believe preaching. You pray this prayer. You pray a prayer like this. I'm amazed at the number of gospel tracts that are printed that never say one word of repentance. There's a lot of people who have made a profession in order to get out of a jam. One of those things of, you remember, maybe some of you have said something like this before. Lord, if you help me get out of this, I will. There have been a lot of courthouse and cell professions of faith that I don't believe were accurate. There have been a lot of professions that, unfortunately, even children, that's why we talk to our folks in junior church and Sunday school so often about making sure that children know and understand. The Bible doesn't say, pray this prayer and you'll be saved. It says this, for by grace are you saved through faith? Those two things are crucial because they were implemented by a superior Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Paul teaching, preaching to a church who's being inundated and seen all around them false teaching, and he says this, Christ is superior. I'm talking to a group of people today that live in a society where you can find about anything you want to read, to study behind. But I want you to know this morning, Christ is superior. He is superior to all. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ